Well, good morning. Don't you ever wonder about John when he stands over here and he just, like, he's looking up at God and he quotes that scripture verbatim, never misses a word. And the other day I turned around and I saw that monitor. He's reading that thing. And I thought he was holy. Oh, my glory. Thank you, Rob. What a treat to hear you share. And he's just a special friend. But you know what? He's an ordinary guy. And he don't mind me saying that. And God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things because he touches our hearts and uses us. Amen? Like, that's exciting for me. It's just so good. I needed to do just a little bit of housekeeping before we start this morning. I want to preach before I preach. You get that? I hope you got time. Yeah, you do. Come on. Chicken isn't served till noon anyways, right? Come on now. Well, okay, that's not what... This is what I wanted to share. Do you know what? Howard and Susan and Ryan and Miguel and Gabriella, but is Miguel here? Are you here somewhere? Not today. These folks carried this house while you, some of you were gone for the summer, some of you were here. These folks carried this house. I think Howard, where are you hiding? There he is, way at the back. Howard could now do his doctoral dissertation on the book of Psalm 23. He preached it all summer long. If he just put all of those manuscripts in a book, I think he'd get an A+. Amen? And so let's thank these folks for the way they carried things. Thank you, Ryan. I know Miguel preached several times as well. And you know what? You got people here that just carried the house. That's good, isn't it? And just love what God does. Yesterday we had some fun. I'll tell you. How do you like those brown eyes? They make you pick her up and take her home, eh? We met some kids over in Independencia, I believe it is, part of Guaymas yesterday, and we had a time with them yesterday morning. And here they are. They bring in about 40 kids, maybe there was more, I don't know, I'm guessing around 40 kids into the community Saturday morning, and they broke them up into groups of three and had Sunday school with them. But then they got together here, and they're doing a preparation for the Christmas program. And so you want to talk about active kids. These kids are fun. They're not church kids, but they're brought in by a bus that I'll show you later. And yeah, there's one of them. She was having fun too. And here they broke up into three different groups for Sunday school. And there they are again in Sunday school. I'm sorry, these pictures are just from a phone, so they're not that great. But here the youngest ones were, just having a hoot together, singing songs about Jesus. And it was just great seeing it. And these leaders were doing such a good job. There's one of the moms who brought her kids. Mom who had a tough story, to be really honest with you. And look at that. Beautiful little girl down on her knees. And I just went, this was so exciting to be a part of that. So after they have Sunday school and practice for the Christmas program, they feed these guys. And I had some of that meat. I snuck in there. I said, I'm very poor and my wife has not fed me this morning. Can I have one taco? And they gave me one. You get what you pray for, Bob. I know this already. And so we fed these little kids. There's a few more. And after we fed them, we got to take them home on the bus. It's a 1947 Chevrolet bus. maybe it's a 77, I don't know. We took them home. I think they got some clothes from a team that was here last week or something. And so this little girl was so proud of her red shorts that she got. I'm sure they'll look sharp. I'm just glad I don't have to wear them. Yes, you should be. Yeah. Isn't that beautiful? Just enjoyed myself so completely. And here's the last picture. That little girl, she had a handful of clothes that she received. And she got on that bus, and I was sitting on the side of the box on that bus, and she just cuddled in right close. And after her little brother saw that it was safe, he cuddled in on the other lap. And I could hardly hold myself on that. I didn't want to fall over backwards as they were driving, but I was not going to let go of those little kids. How sweet. And so we had a chance to just serve Jesus in a practical way. And so I talked to these folks a bit, and And so here's the opportunity. Next week, if three or four of you folks, and you need to tell us in advance, if three or four of you folks would like to come and just help serve the lunch there or the food that's going to be prepared, we'd love to take you along. We're going to meet at the church here at 9 o'clock. We need four people max, no more. That's all we can bring. And if you'd like to come along, you can do that. Now, if somebody wants to help in one other way, you can bake cookies or cake for 40 kids. And we'll take it along, and I am Nehemiah the cupbearer. I'll test it before we go. No. No. But if you'd like to come along and just put, you know what, you've had great teaching. Great teaching. Pastor Rich and all those who have preceded, and it's great. But we also need great application. And so here's an opportunity. If you're not involved in another ministry to one of these missions or whatever, why don't you come along with us? But only four. That's all that can go. But you talk to Janine, and she'll write your name down, and we'll meet here next Saturday at 9 o'clock. Okay? Is that okay?
Okay.
Anybody want to serve Jesus in just a practical way for a morning on a Saturday?
Yes.
Yeah? Okay. You talk to Janine. Anyways, where do we want to go? Oh, this is what we talked about last week. Do you know, when I preach, it's not for the sake of hearing myself. We got some educating to do here, yeah, brother. It's not for the sake of hearing myself. I really believe that God wants to speak to each of our hearts, amen? That's why we're here. We're not, if we're just here to be here, let's golf or go fishing. I'm serious. Like, if we're here to grow closer to Christ or to see what growing in this journey with Christ or to come to know Christ, if that's what we're here for, praise God. I'm excited about that. And so I just wanted to bring a little review to us. Last Sunday we talked about the Pharisee and the tax collector. When we come to church, why are we here? Is it to see how we look? Or is it to present ourselves as something we may or may not be? Or are we here to get a sense of the presence of God? That tax collector, that least likely fellow, was at church in a humble way going, I want to touch the presence of God. I want forgiveness for who I am and what I've done. And the Pharisee just said, oh man, I'm sure glad I'm better than they are. Especially that tax collector. And who did God touch? The ordinary guy. The person that came in humility. And so I pray that somehow this week you've thought about that. And you've gone, how can I apply some of that practically to my own life? Amen?
Yeah.
Are you okay with that?
Yeah.
I'm going to meddle again this morning. Do you have anybody that just kind of annoys you, Bob? Just like, don't tell those people.
No, I won't.
Okay. Have you ever met somebody you just kind of like back in, like when you visited Nantucket?
Yeah.
Yeah. Do you ever meet somebody there that you just went, boy, I hope I don't ever have to be friends with that guy?
Yeah.
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 You ever? Yeah. You met Oh my goodness. Is anybody not met somebody you'd rather not? Come on now. Okay, don't put your hands up, but just think privately in your own little circle. What do we do with that? What do we do with that as believers? During one of the wars, a military unit hired a local boy to cook for them, right? And to clean for them, clean up after them. So they hired this little boy, this young boy, a local wherever they were. Well, actually, well, it doesn't matter. And they thought they were going to tease this little boy because he's a little bit naive. So every once in a while they'd put honey underneath the handles on the stove, and every once in a while they'd put a pail of water above the door, and he'd come into the room, the pail of water would fall on him, you know, that kind of thing. One day they even nailed his shoes to the floor. He gets up in the morning, can't put his shoes on. So these soldiers keep doing that to him, and finally one morning they're starting to feel a little bit guilty. And they go to this young boy and they said, we're really sorry for the way we've treated you, and we don't want to do that anymore, and we know that's embarrassing and humiliating. He said, we're going to treat you better. Oh, he says, no more sticky on the stove? And they said, no, no more sticky on the stove. No more water on the door? Nope, no more water on the door. Says, no more nail shoes to floor? Nope, no more nail shoes to floor. Oh, okay, very good, he said. No more spit in soup either. Oh, revenge is so sweet, isn't it? Yeah, what do we do when we've been wronged? How do we react? What do we do with it? Do we need to make things right? That's the kind of the stuff we're going to hit this morning. You know, somebody told me one time, he says, the more I get to know the human race, the more I love my dog. What do we do when it comes to relationships? Because most of us need some help with it. And so we're going into Romans 12 this morning. That's where we're going to be. Romans 12 is the part where he starts to bring practical application to all of the theology he's built on in chapters 1 through 11. Chapter 12, he begins to talk about how do we live it out now. And this is how it reads. I kind of see this as the Proverbs of the book of Romans. It's kind of short, pithy sentences. And so we're going to talk about that. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Romans chapter 12, verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. Well, that's an interesting statement, isn't it? If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it's mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So here's what we're going to do this morning. Not 3 points in a poem. That's what we learned in Bible school. You had to do with a sermon. But I'm going to give you 8 points, but I'm going to try and give them as quick as I can. Okay? Are you ready?
Yes.
Going to go on this ride with me?
Yes.
Do you like this passage?
Yes.
I don't. But God calls us to it. So let's go. Number one. If we're going to live out healthy relationships, number one, we need to empathize with the emotions of others, with the feelings, with the thoughts, with the beliefs of others. It says in verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. As believers, folks, we are called to be Jesus with skin on to our neighbors, not just to the people we like. And we need to understand that. We need to get a handle on that. As believers, we're called to be Jesus with skin on, to share in both the blessings and to share in the burdens of others. It literally reads, rejoice with the rejoicing ones and weep with the weeping ones. Let me ask you a question this morning. What's more difficult to do? Rejoice with those who are rejoicing or weep with those who are weeping? How many of you would say rejoicing is harder? Raise your hand. It's okay. Your neighbor's not going to look. Rejoice with those who rejoice, or weep with those who weep? Okay. I think rejoicing with those who rejoice sometimes is harder, isn't it? That's what Frank has. And I'm supposed to rejoice with him. If somebody here inherited $1 million today, what would you say? I'm so happy for you. Oh, that must be nice. Which would you say? What's... Somehow I've got to get you on board with me. I need a Harley Davidson. I read this story about two writers who are very jealous of each other. And their animosity was becoming very apparent to each other. One of the writers eventually wrote a book that was very popular and it became a bestseller. And when the two met at a party one day, the other man said, hey, I bought your book. I read it. It's a pretty good read. He says, but who wrote it for you? He was shaken a bit, but nevertheless, he thanked him for his compliment and he asked him, he says, well, who read it to you? Hmm. We should also admit that sometimes when people are hurting inside, we're secretly thinking that maybe they deserve it. Isn't that true? Solomon writes in the book of Proverbs, he says, "He who mocks the poor shows contempt for their maker. Whoever gloats over disaster will not go unpunished." And folks, in order to rejoice in someone else's joy, we've got to shed the jealousy, don't we? We've got to shed the jealousy if we're really going to be happy for other people. And to mourn with those who mourn, we've got to dump that judgmental spirit. That spirit that says, boy, I wonder if they don't really, maybe they had it coming. Sometimes we're a little bit like that. Paul writes to the Corinthians, and he says this, so that there should be no division in the body. Whoops, don't want to go there yet. I didn't have it up here. So that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. I don't know where you are, Donna, but we had you on our heart for the last while. And we'd pray for you often together. Because as we were coming, we realized that if one part of the body suffers, the whole body suffers. And many people here were feeling the same way and praying for you. But that's how the body of Christ is different from the world at large. Because we care for one another. And we sincerely bring to each other to the table of prayer. And we go, I care about this person. And I'm going to love on this person. And Paul says, if one part suffers, every part suffers. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Folks, fellowship is more than coffee and a cookie. I'll have the coffee and cookies too, but fellowship, in my mind, is that after church, there's little groups of people, little pockets, just together praying for each other's burdens. And there's people out there riding Frank's Harley because Frank is so good to share it with them. They're rejoicing. They're laughing. They're having fun because they've learned to rejoice with the rejoicing and they've learned to weep with the weeping. And you'll excuse me being a little facetious about the Harley Davidson. I don't know if I need to qualify myself or not. But I'm just trying to give us some really practical little things that we sometimes miss out on. Because we don't live it out the way that God wants us to live it out. In a world that couldn't care less, we should care more. I heard this story about this little boy. His neighbor across the street, an older gentleman, had lost his wife very unexpectedly. So one day the little boy saw the older gentleman sitting on his swing out in front of the house in the veranda, and he was sitting there just swinging by himself. The little boy walked across the street to the man's yard, crawled up on the man's lap with him. And when he came home later that day, the mother said, "Well, what were you saying to the older man across the street?" Oh, he said, "I didn't say nothing to him." He said, "I just helped him cry." You know, it's about ordinary people. I'm trying to stress that this morning. It's about you and me, ordinary people, learning to do ordinary things so God can accomplish extraordinary things. I wonder sometimes if refusing to be happy for others doesn't reveal the envy in my own heart, and refusing to cry with others doesn't reveal a lack of Christian compassion in my heart. Either way, I think we've got a problem. And so here's the principle. Is anybody you need to cry with? Is anybody that needs to let you ride their Harley Davidson for a bit? Speak, God. Seek harmony through humility. The only way to enter into the thoughts and emotions and thinking of other people is to be humble. It says in verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Don't get conceited. And again, in the original, it would read, think the same things toward others. It doesn't mean we all think the same, but it means we think the same way toward others. We appreciate them. We welcome them. We love them. Acts 4:32 tells us that the believers were all in one heart and one accord. I like the King James better because I don't drive a Honda, but one heart and one mind. In this same book, in Romans chapter 15, he goes on to say, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus. And folks, if somebody's going to be haughty, if somebody's going to be proud, if somebody's going to be arrogant, it's going to be really hard. It's going to be really hard to live in harmony with them, isn't it? That phrase, they're willing to associate, the idea is that we should allow ourselves to be swept into the story of other people. It talks about people that have been flattened, people in the low position, people who have been flattened. I just thought of the pictures of the Philippines last week. That was flattened. But there's people in this church, there's people in this community and surrounding that have been flattened by whatever experience. And what Paul, as he writes to the Romans, says, we're to be swept into that so that we can care for them. And those in these low positions, we're to be humble enough to hang out with them, because there is no class system in Christianity. Is that okay?
Amen.
Oh, some of you are Baptist. And some of you are Pentecostal. Some of you are Arminians. What's that mean? I did learn it in school. It's okay. Some of you are Calvinists. Some of you are Mennonites and Lutherans. And they put us all together. There's no class system in Christianity. We are saved by the shed blood of Jesus Christ alone, and the Bible is our inspired word of God alone. We have that in common. And thus shall we be. I love Jesus, but I'm tired of ridiculous church fights. Did he say that? It wasn't in his notes either, honey. If you're haughty, if you're proud, I'm here to tell you this morning. It speaks for itself, eh? That's the problem with growing up on a farm. Resist repaying a wrong. Verse 17 is a warning against what comes naturally to most of us. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. And the idea here is that we're not to repay people who have done wrong to us. Now, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking back to when our kids were little. Our second son, Aubrey, he was about 4, I think, somewhere in there. And one day, he was just screaming in his room. And Mom went running into the room. She said, what's wrong? What's wrong? And here's Brittany, the 1-year-old. She's got his hands in his hair, and she's just grabbing and jerking for all she's worth. And he's screaming. And so Mom, she tries to gently take her hands out of his hair and release them. And she goes, now. Brittany doesn't know what she was doing. She didn't understand that it hurts. And anyways, Mom gets them all untangled, and she goes back out of the room. She's just barely out of the room. And she hears another bellowing scream. This time it's Brittany. She goes running back in the room. She says, what's going on? What happened, Aubrey? Well, now she knows what it feels like. You know? Sometimes it just feels so good to get them back, doesn't it? Is there someone you'd like to pay back? Do you want someone to hurt like you hurt? Here's the deal. Don't retaliate when you've been wronged. It's what he says. And it's so hard for me to hear even sometimes, because sometimes people just, they do stuff that you just don't understand, right? You don't get it. Peter says to the folks he's writing to in 1 Peter 3, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called. Why resist payback? Because it causes conflict to escalate, doesn't it? Little Aubrey enjoyed himself as he grabbed that handful of hair. Don't you find this? Retaliation is usually excessive. Any of you like hockey? Is there any hockey lovers? Come on now. I need some folks that are with me once in a while here. What happens when they chuck that guy across the shins? 3 plays later, Jim, what happens?
He gets that much more.
That much harder, right, buddy? Happens every time. Retaliation is almost always excessive. And finally, retaliation does what? It's the second guy that slashed him back that gets caught, gets the penalty, and he's the one that's seen. It always ruins our witness, doesn't it? It always ruins our witness. San Carlos, you cannot always stop people from hating you, but you do not have to hate them back. You cannot make everybody in San Carlos love you, but you can always love them back. And that's the call, that's what makes this passage so difficult, because I know we're all challenged by it. Anyone here ever been in a prison? I mean, just visiting, right? Glory, you're such good people. Oh, shut up, Glenn. Have you ever been in a prison? I want you to come with me in your mind this morning. Picture yourself in a prison. You're in your cell. All around you is more cells. You start to observe who's in those cells. And all of a sudden you begin to realize there's people incarcerated in that prison that you know. There's somebody that wounded you as a child. They hurt you. There's somebody that wounded you in your community that was a friend. He betrayed you. She betrayed you. There might even be a parent. There might even be both parents locked in those cells. There might be a sibling. There might be a brother. There might be a sister. All these people locked in these cells. And all of a sudden you see beside you, Jesus is standing there with a key. And he's inviting you to take that key and release those inmates. And you're going, I want to run. I do not want to release those inmates. And you don't want any part of it. Those people hurt you, and they hurt you badly. And some of them were church people. And you run away, or you try to run away, seeing Jesus with this key in his hand, knowing what he's asking you to do, and it's too much. But in trying to escape, you make a startling discovery. You can't run away either. You're locked in this prison cell that you have made in your own mind. And there's no way out. And your unforgiveness and your anger and your bitterness and your cynicism and all that stuff has made you a prisoner as well. And now your freedom is dependent on your forgiveness. It's a real story, isn't it? I run into people all the time who've been so desperately hurt, and they have been hurt. It's not that it wasn't legitimate. They were hurt. And we see all kinds of dangers, and we see all kinds of risks involved in forgiving those people that have hurt us, because what they did was so wrong, whether they admit it or not. They may not even be sorry. But here's what I want you to understand this morning. Oh, come on. Forgiveness does not absolve anyone of blame. It just clears you of having to worry about how to punish them. Hello? Isn't that true? I mean, it's so easy to say for somebody else, but this is my story now, right? Forgiveness doesn't absolve anyone of blame. It just gives the right to punish to the one who should have the right. That's a huge lesson. huge thing for us to try to live out, to try to learn. When you forgive another person, you're not turning them loose. You're just turning them over to God. And God's going to deal with them right. God's going to deal with them in His way. And that's why you often hear people who have genuinely forgiven somebody say, "It felt like a weight was lifted off of my shoulder. I actually felt free." And that's exactly what happened. They gave up the right to punish and turned it back to God and said, "You take care of it." I know some of you are looking at me and going, "Pastor, that's impossible." I'm sorry, it's the Word of God. Proverbs again, Solomon writes, "I'll pay you back. Do not say, 'I'll pay you back for this wrong.' Wait for the Lord and He will deliver you." I like what C.S. Lewis said. Everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive. Yeah. It's good for you, buddy, but I'm not going there. You know what I mean? Any of you country music fans? Confess, repent. Okay. Remember Garth Brooks? He wrote that song. It was "We bury the hatchet but leave the handle sticking out." We're always digging up things that we should forget about. That's kind of country, isn't it? Makes you go 4-4 time right there. Just "We bury the hatchet but leave the handle sticking out." Boy, if he does it again, I'm ready. Realize that it's always right to do what's right. Be careful, verse 17, to do what's right in the eyes of everybody. And that's the statement I think that's easy to misunderstand. It is not our job to make everyone happy. But it is our job to live holy lives by consistently doing what's right. It says we're to be careful to do this. We're to take thought beforehand. Do you ever know that you're going to have a meeting the next day and prepare yourself because you know this is a meeting where everything might not quite mesh? You understand what I'm saying? Or do you walk in there like Wyatt Earp and just ready to pull your gun? The Bible says we're to take thought beforehand about what we're going to say. It's interesting, isn't it? It says we're to be careful to do this. How we're going to respond in a situation. Here's the principle. I like this. I found this bumper sticker in the first church I pastored. I found it somewhere and I stuck it on my door of my office. "Live life in such a way that the pastor won't have to lie at your funeral." I have been to a few and I didn't recognize the guy he was talking about, eh? Some of you are getting it. So I put that on my door. I thought it was great counseling. Like, it dealt with a lot of the issues beforehand. Are you okay when I try to share this in a funny way? Because some of you are looking pretty serious. Can I be honest with you? This is a really serious message. But I'm going to give it to you in a way that hopefully we realize that we're all ordinary people facing ordinary stuff. And it's hard sometimes. But God calls us to this, not because it's impossible, but because He wants a body to be strong. He wants us to be knit together in a way that we have coffee and fellowship and we pray for one another and we care for one another and we serve one another and we lift up the name of Jesus by the way we live. And I fail at that at times, and you do too. And somehow we've got to remind each other and try to get back on track and just do the best we can in inviting God to help us live for Him. Amen? Oh. Wow. I got way too much to say again. Oh, Lord, forgive me. Well, He will. That's the people that may not. We had a deacon meeting this week. Man, I had fun. I listened to Lynn talk about this. We had some kind of goofy system here that didn't translate the pesos to the U.S. dollars right and all of that. And she was having such a hard time giving a report. And her and Becky got it figured out how to do this thing now. She was in her glory. And I'm referring back to even what Paul said. He said, when we do the offerings, when we approach your liberal gift, we do it with integrity. We do it. We want you to know that we have integrity. And I was watching our deacons, and I was listening to what they said. And they were going, we want to be responsible for what we receive, and yet we want to be give room for God to encourage us to give and to trust Him. And they're trying to run this balance beam, and they're doing their best to run it. And I just honor you, deacons, as I got to listen to you the other morning in a meeting. Praise God. We want to have integrity in everything we do. I want to stand at this pulpit and joyfully invite you to support missionaries because we know what they're doing and we know that they're doing it well. And we hear about it and we hear their stories. That to me is exciting. What do you do when you are doing life? Are you thinking about how you will do the right thing before you even get there? Do you have a premeditated plan as to how you're going to do life together? How can you prepare yourself? Okay, we need to move on. Be at peace if possible. Verse 18 challenges us to be peacemakers. This is my mom. I read her name in this verse every time I read it. She knew how to be the peacemaker between Dad and I when we were farming together. Len, you're being a little too aggressive. Dad, let it go. He's just a young man. She knew how to keep us working together. She's a wonderful lady. She is a wonderful lady. She's still alive and well. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Boy, that's a realistic verse, isn't it? But here's the key. The key is to do everything you can do to be at peace with everyone. I want you to notice the phrase, if it is possible, and then the next one, as far as it depends on you. Now, that's not an escape clause. It simply means do everything you can, as much as is possible, and as much as it depends on you. Amen? So here's some questions to consider. Have you accepted your part in the breakdown of peace? Are you willing to make right the wrongs that you have done? See, oh man. You know what I did one time? Rick, right? Yeah. Rick's a guest here. He's new here. He's from South Carolina. I was going to say North, but you're not from the North. No. Oh, no, I totally lost my thought. He isn't that a rascal. Where was I going?
Peace. If it is possible.
If it's possible. Still haven't got it. Write that one off to experience. That's going to bother me till I'm done this morning. I love the closing words of Paul in 2 Corinthians 13. Finally, brothers, goodbye. Aim for perfection. Listen to my appeal. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Hey, as you think of that person you've been in conflict with, is there anything that you need to do? Have you made every effort? Have you made every effort to make it right? Remember the saying, it takes two to tango, doesn't it? Relinquish revenge to God. Number six, I will finish quickly. When we're hurt, I read a book one time. Hurt people hurt people. Yes. Remember? It makes sense? Hurting people, sometimes, not intentionally, but they hurt people. Yes. Relinquish revenge to God. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. And God has called us to be peacemakers, folks, not prosecutors.
Amen.
Peacemakers. And unfortunately, too many times, we want to exact justice on those who have wronged us. And I just find that revenge often goes beyond just getting even. Revenge is often excessive. Paul makes the quote here, but he's actually quoting Deuteronomy 32, and there it completes the verse. In due time, their foot will slip, their day of disaster is near, and their doom rushes upon them. Folks, the wrath of God is not a popular subject today. I understand that. But the wrath of God is real. And if you read the book of Nahum, it says the Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord takes vengeance and is filled with wrath. The Lord takes vengeance on his foes and maintains his wrath against his enemies. And I think we need to be reminded of that the Lord is real and there is that side of him as well. But God says it's mine to avenge. And that's hard for many of us. We want justice and we want it right now. But here's what we know about God. I hope not. Here's what we know about God. He alone can judge fairly. He knows the whole story. I get to hear bits and pieces about all of you. But guess what? I don't know the whole story. God does. Isn't that good?
Yes.
Better him than me.
Yes.
No one's going to get away with anything. We know that from what he says in Nahum. And the third thing is that the God of judgment is also the God of mercy. And every once in a while, I have messed up. And boy, am I glad that I can go to God and say, whoops. I'm really sorry. Thanks for the mercy. Hello? You've been there, Deirdre?
Oh, yes.
Yeah. And so here's the risk. If I let God be the God of judgment, what if he's going to let that rascal off the hook? What if that guy's going to repent? Right? Come on, think it through. Isn't that what we do sometimes?
Yes.
If I don't punish them, what if God forgives them? Well, thank goodness he forgave me. Thank goodness he forgave me. Because sometimes I'm a schmuck. I don't mean to be. Sometimes we're like Jonah. Remember Jonah? So I'm God going to save those Ninevites. Jonah's so ticked. It says he was greatly displeased and became angry. Some of us don't want our enemies to be redeemed. We want to retaliate. But instead of seeking revenge, we're to look for ways to point those who persecute us to reconciliation. Man went into the preaching ministry. Are you okay with a few more stories? Are you getting really hungry? You're good? Okay. Man went into the preaching ministry. After 7 years, he quit, gave up. He says, people don't want spiritual health. Went back to school, became a doctor. He was a doctor for 7 years, quit again, went back to school. He said, I'm going to be a lawyer. He said, people don't want spiritual health. People don't want physical health. They just want to get even. Proverbs writer again says, what you have seen with your eyes, do not bring hastily to court. For what will you do in the end if your neighbor puts you to shame? Vengeance is God's job, not mine. Do you know also, oh shucks, yeah, let me share it. Paul, when he writes this passage in verse 19, you look at that passage, he says, my friends. You know that he's using in the original language, there's different words for friends and for love and all of that. Paul is using that word agape love, that word that's deep and heartfelt and genuine. And Paul is saying, my friends, I understand how hard this is, but I want to challenge you with this. I want you to ask the question, is there something you need to let go of? Is there something you need to let God handle? Am I ready to stop playing God? Is it time to leave these things in God's hands? Amen? Do good to those who do you wrong. We're called to such a cross or a countercultural way of life. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. And folks, kindness doesn't always mean that the person who has offended you is going to change. Oh, well, I'll try again. Rick, in the first church I pastored, there was a person. Oh, stink. They were a complainer. And it didn't matter what I did. And I was such a people pleaser. I wanted to make everybody happy in that church. It was my first church, first pastor. Everybody has to love me. Amen? Now I live in the reality that there's always going to be maybe one person that's just a little delusional. Oh, I hope you're okay with me. You see, I'm still worried. This person wouldn't stop. Didn't matter what I did. Oh, they'd come back and they'd say something negative to the other way. And I started getting so grumpy. And I'd go home and I'd unload on my wife. And I don't know what I'm going to put up with some days. And honey said one day, that's enough, Glenn. We're going to pray for this person every day for the next 30 days. We did, Bob. And down on our knees beside the bed every night for 30 days in a row, and prayed that God would just bless that person, that God would touch them, that God would help them with every need they had, that God would walk them through every problem they had, Todd. That's how we prayed. And I tried to be as honest and as genuine as I could be as we prayed that. At the end of 30 days, they didn't change. But I did. My perspective changed. And all of a sudden I began to tolerate that person. And I found that my prayers had actually become sincere. And then I began to care for that person. And I don't know why that person acted the way they did towards me. But I knew I just wanted God to bless that person. And I don't always do that right either. But that was the one instance that I remember so well. How are you doing with that, folks? Overcome evil by doing good, and let's finish. I'm sorry. How many of you are getting, you should stand, and are you doing okay? Don't yawn, I can catch you doing that. Okay. It's really a summary of the whole chapter. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Sometimes our Christians are so angry because we've made those who believe differently than we do our enemies. Ah, let me go back here. He's a Baptist. That's why he acts like he does. Yeah, he's a Pentecostal. That's why he walks around too much when he preaches. I don't care what you are. I just pray you love Jesus. Because I'm so tired of tags. I was so glad when I saw the name of your church, San Carlos Community Church. We're a church that loves Jesus first. We're a church that wants to honor Jesus. We're a church. Janine got to visit with you this week a few times and see how you brought unchurched people into your home. I'm glad for your heritage. I'm delighted in mine. I grew up in a Mennonite heritage that taught me some conservative values that I will never forget. They are forever embedded in my heart because I love what they gave me. I learned some things from the Pentecostal folks that who I came to Christ through when I had thrown it all away. I got a Baptist pastor friend that he's just one of my best buddies. We worked together for 2 years at Campus Crusade. He taught me all kinds of things Baptist. Are you okay?
Amen.
I love Jesus. I'm saved by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. There's no other way I can be saved. The Bible is the authoritative word of God. And the two commands Jesus has given me is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind, and my neighbor as myself. And then go ye into all the world and share the gospel, preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, right? I just come to enjoy it, that simple. All the other things are great. I have them too, you have them too. But I gotta tell you, those five things keep us on the same page.
Amen.
Are we okay?
Yes.
You know where I'm coming from. We've all been there. We've all seen it. Do good to those. And just because some people believe differently than you do, don't throw them out the door. Don't throw them under the bus. The cause of Christ is not advanced by doing evil. I remember... Do I have permission, John? When I became a Christian, remember how they were bombing abortion clinics 25 years ago? The Christians were, in the States and in Canada. In Canada, the head of it was Henry Morgenthaler. Any of you know the name still? Henry just died not too long ago. Henry did terrible wrong. But Henry met my Baptist friend in a hotel in Calgary, Alberta, back about 5 years ago. And my Baptist pastor friend recognized Henry. And Henry was there doing something, he was there doing something else. And they ended up sitting down for a coffee. And so instead of being critical of Henry, he just listened to Henry and said, "Tell me your story." And Henry began to tell about how he was an unwanted child and how he was treated as a child growing up. How he'd been abused and just treated like garbage. And he said, "I've come to the point where I believe that any babies that's not wanted should be disposed of before it's born." Now, you didn't know that story that went along with Henry's life. Doesn't justify Henry, and hear me this morning. I'm not here to justify Henry. I'm here to say how we approach Henry makes a difference. Bombing abortion clinics isn't going to change anyone. Hating the homosexual community isn't going to change anyone. How I treat them may be a witness to those around me, or maybe even to them.
Amen.
Are we okay?
Yes.
We better finish. The preacher goes too long sometimes. I hope you're okay with that. I'm not saying sorry though, okay, just so you know. Let me give you those things in a nutshell. Empathize with the thoughts and the feelings of others. Seek harmony through humility. Resist repaying a wrong, even though you've been wronged. Realize it's always right to do what's right. Be at peace as much as it depends on you, and if at all possible. Let God take care of the revenge. Be good to those who do you wrong and overcome evil by doing good. Romans chapter 12, 15 to 21. Here's your homework. How will I move forward this week? Whoops. Here's your challenge. Make a choice today as to how I'm going to react this week. Somebody's going to come to you and say something. Because guess what? If you determine to live out this message, guess what God's going to do to you? He's going to put you in a situation and go, "Oh, shoot, look at this." And that's what the preacher preached about, and I still remember it. Are you going to overreact? Are you going to overcome someone's negative comments, someone's negative intent with the good? Make an attitude adjustment by asking myself, do I want my enemy to repent and know God? Or would I really like him to roast over a spit? What would I really like? Because that's what's going to make the difference. And number three, whoops, do something kind toward that person you're struggling with. Maybe it's a phone call. Maybe it's a Facebook message. Maybe it's just a kind word. Maybe it's buying them a coffee. Maybe it's bringing them a Reese's Peanut Butter Cup chocolate bar. But now you can't bring me one because then I'll know you were mad at me. Let's pray. I'm sorry I've gone so long this morning. Father God, thank you for who you are and what you mean and what you desire in our lives. And God, every one of us here is as normal as the next one, and we confess that sometimes it's difficult. And so this morning, in Jesus' name, as we've looked at your word, I pray, God, that you've spoken to each of our hearts. The message wasn't for somebody else. The message was for me, and for me, and for me, and for you. So help us appropriate that message. There's an area, I'm sure, where every one of us would connect with you this morning. And so in Jesus' name, please help us. When you're here this morning, you might say, I've already tried this, Pastor, but I've taken it back again. Can I challenge you this morning? Give it back to God one more time. Just one more time. Take his word. It's true. It's good. It's wonderful. And it's meant to bless you. It's meant to give you life. And so in Jesus' name, we accept your word for that purpose this week. Amen and amen. Lord.